One of the great things about being a Roman Catholic, really I would just say a liturgical Christian, especially if you're in charge of preaching, is you don't have control over the subjects or the talks that get given to you. In a liturgical church, they're assigned by the church, and so they come up on Sunday. And some days you just ain't got nothing. Some days you don't want to preach on what you're given. And I say that to introduce this talk on if you are what you should be, you will set the world ablaze. I said yes to doing the talk before I knew what the talk was about. And when I learned what my part of the talk was, I wanted to give the other two parts of the talk. I wanted to give a talk about a new season, or if you are who you should be. I didn't really, something happened in me with the set the world ablaze. Maybe it's just partly because the word ablaze is not always a good thing. I mean, like when I was a kid and I shoved a bunch of paper down the toaster and pushed the lever down, I set the toaster in the kitchen ablaze. That wasn't necessarily a good thing. When I was the chaplain at Georgia Institute of Technology, I was being liturgically creative, which is always dangerous. And I bought these big bowls that looked like rock bowls, but they were really plastic. And I filled them with sand. And I told the students after they had kind of made their come to Jesus decision that they would light a candle and put it in the sand. So there's hundreds of candles in these big bowls across the front of the sanctuary. And they weren't rock. They were plastic. And the bowls were set ablaze. Even in the Bible, you read Malachi, lo, a day is coming, blazing like an oven, and all the evildoers like stubble will burn, and the day when it comes will set them all ablaze. That ain't pretty. And we even sing this song, set a fire down deep in my soul, that I can't contain, that I can't control? Really? You want that? I know, you're talking spiritually, but hey. We want it when it feels good. And I guess that's probably why the prophet Jeremiah says, you know, Lord, I've been ablaze. I've been speaking your word, and it gets me in trouble every time. And so I will not speak your word anymore. But it burns like a fire in my bones, and I grow weary holding it in. So you'll understand why I wasn't 100% on board with the talk. The second reason that I wasn't so on board with it is that I'm not so good at getting fire started, physical or spiritual. Easter Vigil, chaplain of Emory University, the lady in charge of the liturgy, she says, we do things natural around here. So here's a stack of wood, some dryer lint, a flint, and a knife. And when we're going to start the Easter fire, you're going to make sparks go into the dryer lint. So after 20 minutes and there's 100 people there watching me, I'm like, give me some gasoline and a Bic. And as if I hadn't learned my lesson well, then I was chaplain at Georgia Institute of Technology, Easter Vigil again, and these are engineers and chemists, and they say, Father, we learned how to not make such a big mess on the patio where we're going to light the fire. We're going to make an alcohol fire. Not the kind you drink, rubbing alcohol. It's really cool, actually. You take a big bowl, line it with tinfoil, put a couple of bottles of rubbing alcohol in it and some salt, which makes it burn a nice color, and you light that thing on fire. It goes way up in the sky, burns for about 20 minutes, and then just goes out. That is That is, if you get right to lighting it. If you let it sit for too long, like I did, then you have 200-and-something people watching you, and you're flicking the Bic, and nothing's happening. You just have a big bowl of diluted alcohol that's not strong enough yet anymore to catch on fire because it's all evaporated into the air. And so once again, I had to light the Easter candle with a Bic lighter. So, and just a few more reasons why I didn't want to give this talk, but I'm giving it anyway. And I'm glad I'm giving it anyway. I have been having trouble setting myself on fire. I don't mean like I'm setting myself, I mean spiritually. I want to be on fire. I want to be ablaze. But I've been having trouble. And I haven't set many parishes on fire. And I haven't set many institutions on fire. I'm not talking about the buildings. I'm talking spiritually. And frankly, setting the whole world ablaze sounds quite exhausting. And let me tell you the real reason. The real reason that I feel like I'm supposed to be giving this talk, and the real reason why I had some reticence to talk about setting the world ablaze, is because of the pain I have encountered so many times of feeling on fire, moving into a situation where I want to see it set ablaze, and being snuffed out, being rejected, or worse, just being sort of, yeah, okay, that's your thing. It's not our thing. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. And so I think I'm supposed to be giving this talk. Like if you're just ready to be fired up and you're like, I don't need to talk about anything deep, I'm just gonna go set the world ablaze, then you don't need this talk. You can go get a hamburger. But if you have desired to be on fire, and if you have desired to see the world and the church set ablaze, but have experienced in that desire a lack of fulfillment, sometimes maybe even what St. Ignatius would call desolation, wondering, Lord, how long? When's the fire going to catch? Then this is a talk for you. I remember how on fire I was when I experienced being baptized in the Holy Spirit over 30 years ago. And at that time, interesting, I didn't even know about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. At the time, I was in college, and I had stopped going to Mass, like so many students do, Catholic students. And I was becoming a little bit worried about where my life was going, even though I didn't really have many plans to change. But I became a little bit afraid that my character was being formed in such a way that I was turning into a bad person. And so I did the mature thing, and I blamed God. God, you knocked St. Paul on the ground. God, you healed all these people. If you would do something big like that in my life, I'd follow you. But I hadn't felt anything strong like that in my life. So this came down to kind of a crisis moment one summer, and I actually got on my knees. My parents were out of town, so I was in their house by myself, got on my knees, and I prayed this prayer. Lord, if you'll show me that you're real, I'll do whatever you want. And then I clenched my fist, and I clenched my face, and nothing happened. And so I got back on the couch, lit a cigarette, turned on the TV, and just started mindlessly scrolling through channels, when here comes Marvin Gorman, the Pentecostal TV evangelist. And Marvin said the words that hit me. Now, I want you to know that I wasn't a fan. I wasn't like a devotee of Pentecostal TV evangelists. I never watched those kind of things. But I just turned on the TV that day, and here he was. And he said something like this. There are some of you out there who are living defeated lives because you have never experienced a personal Pentecost in your life. And I was thinking, that's me. And then he said something evil. Tune in tomorrow. But I was finding myself so thirsty that I tuned in the next day and I prayed with the Pentecostal TV evangelist on the TV. And at first I didn't really notice a lot happening in me, but there were just a few things. I was feeling some kind of peace, some kind of joy. They try to coach you to pray in tongues on these things. So I was trying with the person, and I didn't think that was going so well. So I just went, that night I went to bed, and I woke up maybe two or three times in the night. And my soul was worshiping the Father through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And it kept happening. And I knew there was a power that was beyond me that was taking a hold of me. And Jesus was worshiping his Father through the Holy Spirit in me. And I somehow knew, even in those days, even though I hadn't really read a lot of the Bible, of course, as a Catholic, if you actually multiply up the times that you've heard the Word of God, you've heard tons of the Bible. So I must have known it in my subconscious. But somehow I knew that day that I was beloved of the Father, that I was his son. And so I was ablaze with the Lord. Just this past Thursday, I had the privilege of burying my dear friend, 87 years old, Jan. She's actually one of the cousins of Archbishop Chaput. Her name is Jan Chaput. And she was ablaze with the Holy Spirit. She's also a beautiful artist. And I was really good friends with her son. And I was talking about my experience of being kind of baptized in the Spirit, in her presence. And remember, at this time, I didn't even know about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And she's listening. She goes, I think I have something that you might like. I said, what? She goes, we have a prayer group on Tuesday nights. You can come to it. And so I went to it. And, you know, here I was. I was the only young man in the whole thing. I was a college student. And there's all these ladies with these, we here once again last night, we heard about the big Bibles. These ladies all had the big old Bibles, the zipper ones with the two-tone blue dove on it. And they had the one with the lace, not the lace, the quilted ones with the lace edge and the big easy carry handle. And they're all dancing around saying, joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. And I was thinking, no, I like Lynyrd Skynyrd, Pink Floyd. If my friends ever saw me dancing around with these ladies singing joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, I would be in really big trouble. But what happened, what started at that point, was a two-year immersion, because one of the things that started to happen was I started to praise God every day, and I started to pray every day. And I started a two-year immersion into the Scriptures. It wasn't a course. It was every day in prayer. God was teaching me. I couldn't believe it. Things that I never had even felt like I had read before looked very familiar to me. I was on fire. At the funeral last Thursday, I saw this woman that I hadn't seen for a long time, but she's the first woman that I had ever met that had been healed. And this woman had not been a little bit healed. This woman had been way healed. Serious leukemia, lymph nodes all through the body. Maybe you've heard of Father Ralph DiIorio. She went to one of his services, and she was completely and totally healed. She's real old, but she's all right. You know, shortly after that, I was praying with some other friends. We were praying over a youth minister who was having some problems with his face. It was almost like dropsy or something was falling in his face. And we started to pray with him. And all of a sudden, one of the girls praying with us started to wail. She just started to weep and wail. And all of a sudden, his head started to shake back and forth. And he started to make this guttural growling sound. And I looked at his face, and his face was contorted. It didn't even look like him anymore. And it's the first time I ever saw an encounter with an evil spirit. So I was shocked. I'm like, how can you be Catholic for 21 years and never have met anyone who was healed, never had seen this encounter with evil, never had seen all of these gifts of the Spirit that we read about in the Bible? I was shocked. And it kind of set me on this desire to really see the church come into the truth of her existence. And I was very, very excited about it. And you know, they always tell you to chain people up after they've gone through something like that. But people's response was a little bit less than I hoped for. The first one, starting with my family. And here's where we get to some of the grief. Like many of you have had tremendous, wonderful experiences of being baptized in the Spirit. You were set on fire, but the rest of your family was not. And your work was not. And even in some cases, your church was not. So my mom says to me, my mom says that she did not say this to me, but I think that she did say this to me. She said, why aren't you rejoicing in what's happening in my life? I said, you've always been supportive. And she said, I'm confused. Last month, I was worried about you drinking and driving. This month, I'm worried about why you're spending all your time at the church with middle-aged women. So, I did come back to the church, to her beautiful sacraments, to our Blessed Mother, fell in love with Jesus in the Eucharist, and then I started to discern the call to the priesthood. I had really never thought about the priesthood before that. Never had seemed attractive to me. But that started to happen. And here's where the real pain begins. Because when you're like that, you're like a puppy. Or you're like a kid with a new gift and you're like, look, mommy, isn't it pretty? What if she goes, no, kind of ugly. So I got to the seminary and I'm like, guys, seminarians, you're not going to believe it. I love Jesus. He's my Lord. I've had this experience of being baptized in the Spirit. God changed my whole life. Oh my gosh, you're not going to believe it. Did you know that in the New Testament, only the letter of Philemon has no reference to charismatic activity? That's the only book. Did you know how incredible it is, guys and priests, that the fathers of the church, Irenaeus, Origen, Justin Martyr, Hilary, Cyril of Jerusalem, and even Augustine all wrote about the charismatic reality of the church? Did you know? Wow. And look, here's all my Pope quotes. I got tons of Pope quotes that the popes are, they think this is really great. See? You should believe this. You should get on fire. Yes. And did you know that John the 23rd, Pope St. John the 23rd, called the Second Vatican Council on an inspiration of the Holy Spirit and convoked it under the grace of a new Pentecost? It's incredible. Did you know that even at Vatican II, there was a fight between Cardinal Sunens and Cardinal Ruffini about whether charism should be included in the documents of the Second Vatican Council? And Cardinal Sunens whooped his behind. And in the Second Vatican Council documents, it appears 14 times that the charisms are good for the church and they should be received with thanksgiving and they're necessary and even essential. And did you know that Pope John Paul II said that it's a marvelous rediscovery that we've had of the charismatic dimension of the church? And so this is what I'm bringing, like a little puppy, to the seminary. And you know what they said? That's nice. That's nice for you. How nice that is for you. Yes, you can have a prayer group in the basement. Make sure it's in the basement. And don't get too many people involved in it. Are you kidding me? Really? In the basement. And so I just felt... Really, the nicest thing anybody said to me about that in the seminary was this wonderful priest, Father Harry Hagen, OSB. And he said, Tim, it must be really painful for you that what you hold most dear, we don't really care about. And I said, yes, it is. And it's receptions like that that has found some of you maybe burned out. Did you ever hear about the priest that went to his bishop and he said, Bishop, I got to leave the priesthood, I'm burned out? And the bishop said, really? I was never aware you were on fire. But you and me, we're on fire. Because only if we are who we should be, on fire, will we set the world ablaze. And so there is a little effort required in this, but it's not the kind of effort that's supposed to tire us out. First thing is, and this is what the Lord brought me to, and he's brought me to it many, many times in my spiritual life, is we have to forgive. Even people's... It's unintentional ignorance of what you hold in the depths of your heart. And maybe you don't realize how much that affects you at times, but, you know, when you have a great gift and it's not seen by others as a gift, it's painful, but we have to forgive. Anyone that's ever not seen the light that's in our hearts or our souls, and not hold judgments against them. That happens, as you heard last night, through the cross and through surrendering to the power of Jesus and letting him restore in us the truth of who we really are. Do you know only the power of God can change you? Only the power of God can change the world. You know, you saw these horrible pictures that that were on the screen just a minute ago. Only the power of God can change that. You know, my father and mother lived in this house one time. It was an older house in a neighborhood. And so the neighborhood was on a sewer system, but their house was on a septic tank. So my father, he said, well, it's time. We're going to disconnect the septic tank and we're going to hook up to the sewer. But my father's an engineer, and he's the kind of guy that will look and he'll say, gosh, we have these beautiful, you know, 6x5 concrete boxes sunk into our yard that were a septic tank. But with a little ingenuity, I can make those into a jacuzzi. And And so he was drawing it up. And my mom, she saw him. She said, "What are you drawing?"
I'm gonna make the septic tanks into a jacuzzi.
What? I'm gonna make those two septic tanks, one into a jacuzzi, one into a wine cellar. And she said, "Honey, you can tile that thing with 14 karat gold tiles, and I will never put my big toe in that old septic tank, because that's what it is, a septic tank, not a jacuzzi." And I say that because it's only God who can take something like a septic tank and turn it into a jacuzzi. It's only, you know, someday read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when St. Paul starts listing off all of the moral reprobates that were in his congregation. And he said, fornicators, idolaters, sodomites, prostitutes, haters of everybody, drunkards. And here's what I love. He said, and that is what some of you used to be. But you've been washed in the waters of baptism. And you've been joined to the person of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're a new creation. And you're not the person that you once were. And here's something even better. You have available to you all the power of the Trinity to set the world ablaze. It's not going to happen by your effort. You don't even have to tile a septic tank to try to make it better. You just have to continually allow yourself to be made aware of who you really are. Something I call the big if. Our theme is, if you become who you should be, you will set the world ablaze. Big if is a conjunction. Is if a conjunction? A preposition? Well, usually, if you got an if, you got a then, right? And if focus the effort on you becoming who you should be, not the result of setting the world ablaze. See, and that should give us great freedom. What could also give you good freedom, great freedom, is there's the big if, and there's the big therefore. Here, therefore, it's an adverb, a conjunctive adverb. It joins two clauses, and it behaves like a coordinating conjunction connecting two complete ideas. So when the Lord says, have you ever wondered what the therefore means when Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations"? Why does he say therefore? In Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore." He's joining two things. What he's just said before that is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. What's implicit in that is all authority that has been given to Jesus is going to be given to you. Therefore, you're going to have the power to go. You're going to have the power to set the world on fire, ablaze. Because it's not your power, it's his power. If we become who we were intended to be. So I want to give you a few things that we can really look at, things that we can do, four things that we can do to become who we are so that the world will be set ablaze. The first is just to constantly renew our awareness. And I use the word awareness intentionally because I loved it when I read Pope Benedict's definition of baptism in the Spirit. And he said, I want you all to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let us recover awareness. Recover awareness. See, baptism in the Spirit is not sacramental baptism. But it's the Holy Spirit making fruitful in your awareness what you received when you were baptized. So let us continually recover awareness of our baptism and our confirmation as timely sources of grace. I have this friend, and if any of you live around Detroit, you got to meet my friend Tom Graves. Tom is aware of his baptism and what it calls him to. And so Tom started a Bible study in his home one time, and all these guys were coming to his Bible study, and a guy came for his first time one morning, and the guy said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to leave early to go to a funeral. But Tom was trying to be more aware, and he was trying to be more open to the movements of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And so God told him, Tom, I want you to take this book that I dropped in your lap called Heaven, and I want you to give it to this man. So Tom first said, he's going to think I'm crazy, I'm not going to do it. He finally decided, he mustered up his obedience, and he just went to the guy. He said, I know you don't know me, and I know you're leaving early from the Bible study, and so God, I think, just told me to give you this book. I don't know why, so here. Gave him this book. The guy was going to a funeral. The funeral was for the son of another man who had killed himself. The guy goes to the funeral, and he gives the father of the dead son this book called Heaven. I heard that father speak years later, after he had started a beautiful Catholic ministry of riding Harleys around Detroit, bringing food and love and clothing and everything to homeless people. He said, on that those weeks after my son died, I was about to just disappear and curl up and blow away. I was even thinking of taking my own life. He said, but then this angel came with this book called Heaven. And I opened it up, and reading those pages, I knew that I would see my son. It's just because one guy was aware. So one thing we can do to become who we should be is to continually allow the Holy Spirit to make us aware of who we are. The second thing is, I'm not going to spend too much time on it, it's just to say, in the charismatic renewal, we have been given a gift, and don't underestimate the gift. It's called praise. Look up online Pope Francis's, it was a daily homily that he gave on praise, where he said to all the people, he said, don't think this praise thing is just for people in the charismatic renewal. This is a gift for the whole church. And what happens is, now see, you're about the only ones that think that when you praise God, you're actually going to encounter him now. I mean, on Sunday when they go, please stand and join and greet Father with our opening hymn, number 465. And people are not thinking the power of the Lord's going to come down. But what happens when we praise God, as Father Cantalamessa said, he said, the opposite of sin is not virtue. The opposite of sin is praise, because praise puts to death the false idol of the self. And when we put to death the false idol of ourself, what's raised up is our true self in the Holy Spirit. And the reason you experience God so powerfully after praise is because you've put yourself to death in the flesh, and you're starting to experience and become aware of things in the Spirit. So we can praise God, and I think that's already doing so much to set the world on fire. And the second to last thing is we can pray. I want to tell you really quickly just about all of Christian history. No, let me just say this. There's a common thread between Saul of Tarsus, who became St. Paul, St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Benedict of Norcia, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Ignatius Loyola, and Catherine of Siena, from whom we get our theme. And the common theme is, after all of them received some visitation and prompting of the Lord, they all went into caves. I'm not kidding you. St. Anthony's cave was near Mount Galala in Egypt, near the Red Sea. St. Paul might not have gone into a cave, but he had to, they kicked him out, basically. So they kicked St. Paul out for somewhere between 8 and 14 years. He had to go home and stay off the mission field. St. Benedict's cave was Sacro Specchio on Mount Subiaco. St. Francis, he went to a cave outside of Assisi. St. Ignatius spent 11 months praying in a cave facing Montserrat. St. Catherine, it wasn't a cave, but she went into her room for 3 years when she was 18. Mom, Dad, sorry. So, go to your room. Yeah, okay. And the reason for this, and if you ever can get a hold of it, I don't think it's in print anymore. Bishop Paul Cordes wrote this book called Born in the Spirit. And he says, everybody that set the world ablaze, all these saints, they received the grace of the Lord. They went into solitude so that the purifying action of the Holy Spirit could purify their identity. And they emerged from that cave. Do you know St. Anthony of the Desert helped St. Athanasius combat Arianism? You know, St. Francis of Assisi, he took Europe by storm through poverty. Changed everything. And so that's something that all of us can do. And the last thing, and this will be the last thing I think that you and I can do, and it sounds like the simplest thing, but just show up. You know, don't look for the big events that are going to convert millions in one single homily or preaching. Just show up where you're supposed to show up. You know, my same friend Tom from Detroit and his wife came down to Atlanta one time. They called me up. They said, we're going to a financial seminar, and we'd love to meet you for lunch. I said, I'd love to meet you for lunch. So we met on the corner of Peachtree Street and Piedmont Avenue in Buckhead in Atlanta, and we started walking to lunch. We passed by this lady, and she was on her phone, but the median between the sidewalk and the street was on fire. The fire had engulfed a whole tree. And I stopped and I said, ma'am, is everything okay? And she said, yes, I'm on the phone with the fire department. It went out of control and it got too big for me. And so I called them and they're on their way. And I said, oh, she sees me with my collar. She says, are you a priest? I said, yes, I'm a priest. A Catholic priest. Yes, I'm a Catholic priest. She said, I'm a terrible Catholic. And I said, ma'am, I don't think when God looks at you, the first thing he thinks is, she's a terrible Catholic. I think what he thinks is, she's my daughter, and I love her with all my life. She starts to cry. My friend Ann, Tom's wife, starts to hug her right there on the sidewalk with the fire blazing in the tree. She looks at me and she says, can I talk to you for a second? We step off to the side. She says, my life's fallen apart. My marriage ended in divorce. I've been thinking about annulment, but just things have been going downhill. It seems like no breaks for me, and it's terrible, and I don't know what to do, but you know, and I've she said, I went to see my pastor, but I don't really think that God is looking out for me. And I said, lady, God sent a couple from Detroit, Michigan to Atlanta, Georgia, and got them together with the priest and set the whole yard on fire. Just so you could know today that the Father loves you very much. Just show up. Because if you are who you should be, you will set the world on fire. Amen.